We're going to see, you know, at the beginning of the year, I said, we're going to look at about four lists that are in the scriptures. That lists, they are lists. And I didn't do the Ten Commandments. That's a list, right? We'd already done the Sermon on the Mount, I think, twice since I've been here. But that there are several places where there are lists that God puts before us, and he expects us to memorize them, I think, frankly. I think he expects us to study them well and to interact with them with competence. We ought to know what we're doing when we deal with something that we talk about all the time. And in my experience as a Christian, these 46 years since I was born again, I always hear something about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. And if you've done some scripture memory program, you can pop them off right there. You can memorize them, okay? But I wonder if you know what Paul is doing with the Galatian church with this passage that is the source of our understanding of this thing called the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the purpose of the sermon this tonight, today, and next week is going to be this sort of a, let's make sure we understand what Paul's doing. It's called exegesis. Exegesis is a process whereby a teacher, a pastor, a father, a mother, or you in your Bible study, as you prepare to form an opinion on something, that you really believe you've gotten what the reader, what the words of this text say, before you start grabbing them to make a meme out of them for social media, that's what you put up there on social media is not what the text says in its context. This is going on all over the place right now. You see these memes people put up with people's faces on them and things like that, you know? And the passage they put on there has nothing to do from its original context with what this person's trying to get you to think. The social media warriors and their virtue signaling kind of stuff. It's not good. So we're going to look, the issue this morning is, what's Paul doing with this issue of there being deeds of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit? What's he doing with the Galatians? And then if we understand that, maybe when we get to the deeds and the of the flesh and the Spirit, you know, that we'll know what we should be doing. Does that make sense to you? Is that a clear, brief introduction to the introduction? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians and chapter 5. The first thing I've noted for you, that I want to note for you, in the division of the text in your Bibles, no doubt yours is just like mine. You've got paragraph markers and you've got indented life by the Spirit, doing good to all, freedom in Christ, you know. And unfortunately for you and I, that means the book publisher, which is not a church, is trying to be helpful to guide you to what's in the text. And that's not a good idea. Usually, what's more at issue is how many pages they're going to end up having to buy paper for and ink. That's what they literally argue about. I've done this with a printer. I came back with something once that I was going to print that had a lot of divisions in it. He said, no, don't do that. You're going to add a whole nother form, which is 8 more pages, and that costs this much. And the subscription for the magazine we do, the advertising revenue you're expecting, blah, blah. There's reasons for this that have nothing to do with whether you're getting the text right or not. For instance, here. Typically, chapter 5 has this deeds of the flesh or deeds of the Spirit breaking in there to kind of say this is what you're getting ready to read about. And so you open it up, look at the page, well, start there and read there. But that's not really in Paul's, as he's writing this letter, where you ought to have read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 before you get to 5. And understand what Paul's doing with the Galatian church when he sat down and wrote that letter to them. And it's a hot letter. Oh boy, is it a hot letter. It's hot. Paul's hot in this letter. And so what I'm going to read from you, I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 26. The text that he'll put up here in a minute is verses 13 through 16, which is the enduring teaching text, but don't put it up there yet. I want them to be looking at their scriptures. There is a Bible in the pew, and I really would appreciate it if you would look at that so you'd see the whole thing. Verse 13, you, my brothers, We're called to be free. Again, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or sinful nature some of you will have. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another, by each other. And so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, or again, sinful nature some of you have there. I'm going to continue reading flesh. Okay? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Thus far, Father, the Word of God, bless us as we look briefly at this text this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I call your attention to verse 12 of chapter 5. Chapter 12, that's fine, he's okay. Okay, that's all right. We love him. Chapter 12 is the end of where Paul has been. Chapter 5, verse 12 is the end of where Paul has been studying and dealing with the people at Galatia. There was a problem at Galatia where this church that had been founded in Paul's journeys had been followed, his ministry there had been followed up by a bunch of Jewish, so-called Jewish Christians, so-called fulfilled Jews. And they came in after Paul did, and they say, "Oh, how are y'all doing today at this Bible study?" They walk in the Bible study and said, "Well, you're a bunch of, oh, you're a native Greek guy, aren't you? Oh, looks like all of you are native Greeks here, or Turks, or wherever they, you know, they're Turkey." And the next question was, "Well, you've been circumcised, aren't you, haven't you?" And the guys all sat there and crossed their legs and said, "No." And there was tittering in the rest of the crowd, because that was funny, that was stupid. And the next question was, "Well, since you have been circumcised, that means I know something else. You guys don't know nothing about the writings of Moses, do you? Let me see your Bibles. Oh, all you got is Paul's letter. Well, don't you know about this?" And they would unroll their scroll. "Here's God speaking. Oh yeah, we believe he spoke through Paul. Yeah, right. But here's all that he said. And therefore, since you're Gentiles, You can't become fully what God wants you to be unless your males are circumcised. I know you've been baptized, I know that, but the males got to be circumcised. And the guys are all getting up, getting ready to leave now, the Bible study. And there's one of Paul's ministers that he left in the room, and that guy stands to his feet and says, "Wait a minute! That's nonsense! Hey, wait, where did you get your teaching?" "Well, we used to be up in Jerusalem, James was our guy, and we got baptized by Moses, by John the Baptist. And we're the true fulfilled Jews now. We believe in Jesus. And you got to be circumcised. And you have got, lady, to take a ritual bath every month after you have that period of time, you know. That's what's got to happen to you. You've got to get your lives together and be strictly regimented according to all that God has said." You know, all that he said. And this guy sitting back here, maybe it was Timothy. We don't know exactly who it was. But he's in there saying, no, wrong. We're not doing that. Son, you don't know. You see my long beard? See the tassels hanging off my thing here, you know? You don't know what you're talking about. I don't even cut my beard because God said. And Paul, in the first four chapters, is interacting with these people on not doing that. He said, that's wrong. Peter even got involved in it at one point. The Apostle Peter showed up, and it's related in the first chapter, where Peter fell in with that group, the James group from Jerusalem. And he began supporting that idea, and Paul says at one point early on, I'm shorthanding a lot of this, Paul stood up and condemned him. That's the word. He condemned him, Peter, the apostle, because he stood condemned. He was not teaching in accordance with the gospel by doing that fulfilled Jew thing and getting involved in the law of Moses as being what you ought to do with all your life. This is what's going on in this little church at Galatia. And there's not a bunch of people. We're not talking about the cathedral. We're not talking about a gospel coalition gathering or an assembly of the Westminster, of the PCA. We're talking about a single church at the very beginning of the flood of the gospel going through the pagan world. And so Paul has been in the previous four verse chapters just taking this argument apart that you've got to be circumcised, that you've got to obey every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law, including having beards and washing yourself after your menstrual cycle. All this stuff, he's being raw in what he says to him. He does it in such a way that you don't think you're never supposed to read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Genesis. He doesn't do that. But he is bound to determine that you're going to understand that there's only one righteousness that will save you, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ, who is right now seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And his righteousness will save you. Not poured into you, save you. It's there. And he's interceding for you, and your faith is directed outside of yourself to him. That's what justifies you before God. And if you start getting anything from your little finger to your big brain interpreting the Mosaic law into that formula, you're not saved, probably. Or you're going to be a failure in real life. You're going to always be bumping up against things that are in error. You may go to heaven when you die, but you'll be a dismal failure as a Christian. You won't know everything he wants you to have. You were called, brothers, to freedom. Remember what Paul said? That's the corner. That's where he pivots from this other argument. And I can't go fully this way until you see how he pivots. Do you see that verse? Have you been sitting there looking at it? His whole argument with them about what the fulfilled Jews were telling the Christians they should be doing, particularly the men, the wind blew my thing. Is verse 12. As for those agitators, I, Paul, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. There's no children in here except a little teeny baby. We're all adults. You're arguing about that little piece of skin? Go ahead and whack it off. That's the apostle talking. The effects, the attempts to make that, they need to be cut out of the church, is nonsense. It's nonsense. Whoever says that, it's just not the text. That's eisegesis. Embarrassed eisegesis. Paul's being just that graphic to set that other position aside of making the men be circumcised in clear, uncut language. Here's what the apostle thinks of that stupid idea. You've been baptized, you've been brought into the church, you're in. You're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life, you're in. And you're walking through your life every day with your eyes squarely on Him, trusting His righteousness to be that which saves you in the midst of your screwball life, where you're going to fall down and by the way, have this problem with flesh and spirit and rigmarole inside the church. Your answer is not in the Ten Commandments, not in getting circumcised, not in anything. And he leaves that behind. At that point, he has left that discussion behind. And now he's moving into the discussion with his friends. And you see how he does that. You see, now, can I have that up there, please? And he starts his discussion after saying that in verse 12. Leave these guys to emasculate themselves. Just go ahead. Cut it off. He then goes directly to you, my brothers. However, you, my brothers, he moves to them now. And he says, you were called to be free. The whole Galatian error was this dragging people into the bondage of the Old Testament ceremonial activity as the evidence that you're a Christian. And that's a bondage. That's ridiculous. The tithing was only a small part of it. That whole misinterpretation of it that the Pharisees were guilty of, it was a terrible burden. And against that, he says, brothers, you were called to be free. We don't even present the gospel to people in a way that promotes that message. Half the people I've met in my ministry, in the church, recently converted by whatever gospel they heard from somebody else, the idea that now you're called to be free, the answer is, oh, I've always been free. What are you talking about? What is this? What is this idea of freedom? What do you mean by that? How could somebody get through a gospel presentation where they're told that their problem is they're dead spiritually and everything about them is dragging them away from what God wants them to be? They are under the complete control of sin and death. They're in bondage, a terrible bondage of mind, heart, body, and soul. That if it continues in your life, sir, ma'am, you're going to end up in this thing called the lake of fire, where your worm will not die and your body will be continually consumed and it'll never end. You're going to be miserable for eternity. And the fear you have about that, what does it matter with this dumb thing? It's a terrible bondage. Somehow, we do the gospel in such a way that they go from being non-Christian to suddenly being a Christian without any sense of where they were. They just combed their hair on the right side now. They joined the church. Oh, the problem was I wasn't in the church. Oh, the problem was I wasn't baptized. Oh, the problem was, you know, but never the guy that Jesus said left the temple justified. You remember who that was? He told that story about the Pharisee went up to the thing to pray to God in the temple, and the sinner of sinners went up there to pray. And what did the Pharisee stood up there and said, there's nothing wrong with me. You know, I tithe. I'm a church deacon or elder. I'm a good guy. My wife is still married to me. Don't ask me to go in the details of that, but she's still married to me. I'm your bud. And the other guy I will. He's down on the ground. He can't even lift himself up like this. And he's lamenting, I am a sinful man. God, I'm a sinful man. That's what he was doing. And Jesus said, which one of those guys went home justified? This guy. And when he gave his testimony, he said, I was condemned. I was a total captive to the laws of sin and death on my way to hell without any way of getting out of this. And suddenly, Virginia Schmidt sat there and said, Jesus died for your sins. And I went, what? My sins? Don't ask me about my sins. I know. Well, she knew a little better because that's how she did it. And I know now whose righteousness saves me. I understand that. Me got me into trouble. He got me out of the trouble. Me got me into the trouble because of who and what I was. And I was a slave to sin, a slave to bondage. I could not do anything other. Now he's the answer to all that. He broke the bonds. He died for my sins. He broke the power of sin in the world. And in me, there's a different me now than there was all those many years ago. And the question now, this guy can never get to the question if he's in a church, because he's still doing this. He's still, the world revolves around him. The world revolves everything. Because he's still trying to be justified on the basis of his own perfections and whatever else, see? This poor person over here rises free. But as soon as he takes three steps in the direction of that freedom, there's something going on inside of him that wants to drag him back to the pre-existence. There's something, on the other hand, that is inside of him, impelling him, propelling him in the direction of walking freely of all those things. And it's here, now that Paul has got straight that the Pharisee, following his own stuff according to the law, etc., etc., no matter what the form that takes, is not going to heaven. He has no relationship with God. And this guy does. His relationship with God now is that of somebody who was like this in front of God, not able to lift up his correctly. Jesus doesn't criticize him. He walks into the kingdom knowing what happened and knowing that he's not now perfect. He's still this guy. He's now got a life to live. He's got a wife to live with. He's got children to raise. He's got a church to relate to. And all that made him like that, not just the fear of condemnation or the sense of condemnation, but remember what he said about himself, I am a sinner. And that just didn't all go away. And so now what he needs, something inside of him, an understanding of what's going on. Why am I at odds with my wife and my people and my minister and the politics? Why do I still, now that I'm saved and Jesus saved me because of what he did for me on the cross in his perfect life, why do I still have this fiasco going on? His answer to it is to ignore it and not talk about it. And not get into the details of what's really wrong with him, see. And so he never is able to convince anybody else of his ways because they all know he's a big fat liar. He's a showboat. This is the guy, now born again, covered by the blood of Christ, protected by the righteousness of his Savior, but yet struggling with all that he was that brought him to that point, that is the man God uses. And he needs counsel and advice. And that's what this list that we're going to be studying is all about. You see it there as we close. He said, look, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Did you know you could do that? As a Christian, you're free. But did you know you can use your sinful, your clean, free freedom to turn around and indulge yourself in your own sinful nature and what you want to do? That's upfront good counsel to a Christian. Because see, they're just maybe steps away from a heap of putty laying in the ground. I hate this thing. Wolf, help me. There. He just steps away from this. He's still got the emotional thing and the memory thing and the bad use of the will. He's still got significant sanctification to do, you see. That's what he's got ahead of him. So he needs to always be told, hey, remember, you're free. God put your sin together, you know, sin and death and condemnation's over, but you've got to have some help here. But rather, what we want you to do is, the temptation of this guy is to spend the rest of his life, even so, with a self-absorbed, I am. This is what I am. You see? Some Christians do that. After they're saved, they become just as big an island as they were before. Isolated from everybody else. No good to anybody. He says, no. Rather, the word is rather. Instead of using your freedom to indulge in sinful nature, I want you to serve one another in love. And by the way, the Pharisees are not screwed up, because the law is summed up in that command. Love your neighbors yourself. He's not tossing the Old Testament out the table. He's showing you how to use the Old Testament. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, this guy, and what this guy is still tempted to be and do, unsanctified, you're going to destroy each other. The lack of the kind of freedom he's talking about leads to the destruction of the church. And so his answer is, that we're now going to unlock in the next month of sermons, is his solution to the worst of both of these. He said, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This guy, as he gets up and now is walking along, I'm justified in Christ, I'm perfect, but I still want to go do that with this person. I still have this feeling inside of me about stealing, about looking at pornography, about promiscuity, about all the stuff that drove him to that. He's now in dreadful need of help, because he can be dragged right into this if he does it all by himself. And the answer to that, the deeds of the flesh, is walking in the Spirit. That's the key to the Christian life. If you go through the Christian life not addressing your sinful desires, they cannot other than be part of you. They'll be gone at the resurrection and the new heavens and new earth. You'll be free of all that then. And when you die and go to heaven, leave your body in the grave, you'll be free of all that then. But in this earth, unless you're still him, not born again, you're called to a struggle inside. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And remember what I read there? So that you cannot do what you want to do. Because what you want to do is conflicted by the presence of two things in you. The deeds of your own unregenerate, yet unresurrected and perfected person, flesh. And the presence in you of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And your life, the success of your life, he says, is going to be how you manage that balance, how you're taught to disciple your life in such a way that you're not always trapped up in your desires that emanate from your old sinful nature that you still are going to have until you die and the new heavens and the new earth comes. And the resource God has given you is not your will. It's the will of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And his fruit is like this. Your deeds are going to continue to be like this. And so when we talk about this list, you see, it's a list designed to help this poor slave, this poor former slave, who's now been brought into the family of God, is free. Live authentically, dealing with himself or herself as you really are, with the Holy Spirit there with you, and his work in you
being the answer to your misery of being still someone who has this old nature in you. This is a wonderful list. But I wanted you this morning for you to see that it has a background. And the background has been set for you today pretty good. These poor people now, they know it's got nothing to do with religious exercise. It has to do with a new life. And how this dynamic of you dealing with your sinful nature, which is still there, versus the presence in your life of the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, and you seeing in your life not the fruit of what you want in your life, but the fruit of what He wants in your life, and how you manage that relationship in such a way that you're continually ending the battle up over here, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Does that sound like a good list to look at? The good outcome? It means you can be yourself right now. You can stop that game you play. Christians have this game they're taught to play out here longer they're in the church. I'm okay, you're okay. And you know you're not. I know I'm not. And instead of a bunch of people who end up looking like this guy, we all end up looking like this guy now, on his feet, completely aware of the dynamic going on inside of him, and looking to you as an older person who's been through the rigmarole, can help interpret that to him, to her, and disciple her, disciple him, so they know what's going on, and they're knowing the Holy Spirit's power in their life, not simply equal to, but conquering of their evil desires, their old nature. Clear? Father, help us. All we want to do is be real people. I'm so tired of the scam. Help us increasingly to be this place where we're not like that guy that went home not justified. He's on his way to hell, still thinking there's nothing wrong with him. Setting himself away from everybody else. I'm not like other people. To where we're more like this guy over here who knows exactly who he is, what God's done in him through Jesus our Lord in the 33rd year of his life on the cross and his resurrection and ascension. He knows all that now, and he wants to walk more and more like his master created his humanity to be. Yielding to Holy Spirit and seeing that powerful change of his nature. The repenting and killing of the old desires of the old man in the power of that same Spirit, so that he walks in an increasing freedom as a son or a daughter of God in the kingdom of God on this earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.